people today are turning astray of the path that was left long ago. All we leave behind, time after time, is a legacy with nothing to show. Now our country is lost, and it's not without cost, for there's many who struggle every day. And I think that it's time we start crying for our nation and bow our heads and pray. If today you lost your life, what would you leave behind? What would the ones around you see? What happened in the dash between your birth and death? What will you do to change your legacy?
I hate to burst anybody's bubble, but the Easter Bunny is not real. Now, I know that we have celebrated Easter Bunny in our culture now for a long, long time. And, of course, you can go to the store and all the stores are filled with... I don't know whether there was a legend that began to transpire, which is probably true, and then Hallmark and other greeting cards and other stores began to pick up on the idea and used it for marketing or not. But certainly, if you go to the stores, you can see... it is filled with bunnies and Easter concepts that are outside of what the scriptures tell us. And the research that I was able to come up with was that the Easter Bunny was a mythical character that originated in 1682 in Germany. And it was a character much like Santa Claus in that it was probably designed to manipulate children into good behavior because he was supposedly carrying around a basket with multicolored eggs, and in those eggs were treats for kids. And so it was a way for parents to make sure their kids were good the next day. And they were able to have Easter eggs filled with goodies in them. And, you know, there are some people that would say that the resurrection of Christ is a legend, just like Easter Bunny. If you go out into the world today, there are some who would say that it is just a tradition that is passed down from one generation to the next, and that there's no real validity to it. Much like the Easter Bunny, a tradition that's been passed down after generation after generation. But if that is true, if it is true that the resurrection is just a legend, just a tradition, we're in a horrible state. Last week, we looked at three reasons from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 why the resurrection matters. We're going to continue with that today. I want to, first of all, though, just explain that this has been something that has been dear to Christians for years, for ages, since the very beginning. In fact, the Apostles' Creed, it says in the fifth part of that, it says the third day, speaking about Christ, he rose again from the dead. And then in the 11th part, it says the resurrection of the body, that is what we believe in, and the life everlasting. But what if this is just tradition? What if this is just some dogma that the church made up? Does it really matter that there is a resurrection? Can we be believers? Can we have a faith without having an understanding and a reality of the resurrection? I don't believe so. I believe it matters too greatly. And so today what we're going to do is we're going to look at three more reasons why the resurrection matters from chapter 15 and verses 12 through verse 19. And the first one is this. Without the resurrection, our witness is false. Our witness is false. Look with me in verse 15. Well, actually, I'm going to begin in verse 12 and emphasize verse 15. It says, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty." We looked at that last week. And then verse 15, "Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up." And so if we say that there is no resurrection, or if we are just holding to the understanding that there is a resurrection, but the resurrection is not real, then we are false witnesses. the word false witness here is a compound word in the Greek, and it has the word pseudo in it. If you have heard the word pseudoscience or something like that, it means a false science, something that's not real. And then it also has the word that we have, martyr, which means, you know, a witness, someone who dies for their faith. And so the idea is that if the resurrection is not real, we're just false believers, false witnesses, somebody who would be willing to die for a lie. Now, there are a few people who would be willing to die for a lie. But can you imagine all of the martyrs throughout history dying for a lie? I don't believe so. If there is no resurrection, not only were these people liars and we are liars, but we are the worst of liars, because we are propounding something that is not true. We may be well-intentioned liars, but we are still liars. And false witnessing, of course, is breaking the ninth commandment, which is, of course, the penalty in Israel for doing so would be death. Exodus chapter 20, verse 16 says, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." This is a command sanctifying truth. How can one call themselves truthful and deny the resurrection? It's impossible. Now, I know that I'm speaking to the choir. You wouldn't be here this morning, right? If the resurrection was not real. And so there is some importance to it. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 5 says, "A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies will not escape." If that is true in general, how much more when we speak lies about the veracity of God and what he tells us in his word? If you go to the courtroom, and hopefully you've not had to go to the courtroom, but if you've had to go to the courtroom as a witness, you will be asked to take an oath. And when you take that oath, you are swearing to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And the idea behind that is that if you speak partial truth, if you tell that you are a witness for an event and you embellish that event, or you leave out part of the event, or you in some way don't speak about the event truthfully in any way, you are considered a false witness. And so even though we may have all the other doctrine right, we may talk about the virgin birth, we may talk about all the miracles Jesus did, but if we deny the resurrection, we're false witnesses. We're not speaking the whole truth and nothing but the truth. You know, a partially true witness is like having partially clean water. Can you imagine if I were to go back here to the Slate River and I were to get a container of water, bring it in here for breakfast and say, "Hey, here's some great water for everybody to drink." How many of y'all would be willing to drink water from the Slate River? I know it's got some good springs going into it, but I know it's also got some other stuff that we don't want to be drinking in. But it's partially clean. Isn't that good enough? No, not good enough. And so when we have a doctrine that is partially true and partially false, it's not good enough, is it? A partially true witness is like having a partially white wife. How can you have a partially white wife? If you take a combination of white and blue, do you still have white at the end? No, you have some portion of white, light blue, right? And so it is with our witness. If it is mixed with any error at all, particularly such a significant fundamental error, it is no longer the same, and we become, rather than witnesses, liars, false liars, fake. How many of y'all like fake? We're going to have some eggs back here in just a moment. And I sure hope they're not fake eggs. If y'all ever have fake eggs, like egg beaters or something like that, you know? Not the same, is it? there's nothing like having the real thing. What about fake juice? Y'all remember Tang? Is that anything like orange juice other than the color? It's not, right? Well, that's the way our faith is. That's the way our life is. If there's no resurrection, we're just a bunch of fakes. Now, we don't believe something so that we can have a crutch. We believe something because it's true. And so we believe the resurrection. God forbid that we'd be fakes, that we'd be false witnesses. No, we speak the truth. Jesus is raised from the grave and assures us the victory of the resurrection as well. We preach a gospel of life because Jesus rose from the grave. And we do so truthfully, not as false witnesses. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 says, "For we do not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Now, we are not eyewitnesses of the resurrected Christ, but we have firsthand accounts of those who saw firsthand who Jesus was. We have eyewitness accounts, and we can read those eyewitness accounts. And so we can personally have that same kind of faith. And so we're not false witnesses. But secondly, I want us to notice that without the resurrection, our loved ones have perished. Notice with me in verse 18. It says, "Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ," by the way, the falling asleep there is a euphemism for death in the scriptures. Usually when it talks about somebody falling asleep, remember Lazarus, when we talked about that, and it says he sleeps, and the disciples couldn't quite get it why we were going to go wake him up if he's just sleeping, and Jesus said, no, you don't understand, he's actually dead. And so it's a euphemism for death. And so verse 18, "Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished." Now the word perished here carries the idea of an intensified form of destruction. It doesn't mean destruction in the sense of total annihilation. What it does mean, though, is total ruin. Not so much a not being anymore, but rather a loss of well-being. It does not mean ceasing to exist. It means that there is a little difference between the believer and the unbeliever. We teach in the scriptures, of course, that there is a great difference in the final judgment in the end between a believer and an unbeliever. But if there is no resurrection, there's no real distinction between the events of the death. In this case, we believe that there is resurrection because it is true, but also because it gives us hope. You know, this speaks directly, or indirectly at least, to the idea of annihilationism. Now, if you've not heard the idea of annihilationism, the doctrine of annihilationism, it's a very popular concept growing, unfortunately, in churches, especially in Europe. But it carries the idea that those who die outside of Christ don't really go to hell. They're just annihilated. They're just done away with and no longer exist. They no longer cease to live or die for eternity. It carries the idea that the final judgment of human beings result in their total destruction rather than everlasting torment. It is directly related to the doctrine of conditional immortality, the idea that a human soul is not immortal unless it is given eternal life. And so obviously they would say that those who are not given eternal life just cease to exist. Annihilationism asserts that God will eventually destroy or annihilate the wicked, leaving only the righteous to live on in immortality. Some annihilationists believe that the wicked will be punished for their sins in the lake of fire in the process of being annihilated. By the way, the Seventh-day Adventists typically believe that. Others, that hell is a false doctrine of pagan origin. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe that. It stands in contrast to the vision and the long-standing view of eternal torment and the view that everyone will be saved, which is universal reconciliation or simply universalism. And so this is a huge thing. If we do not believe in the resurrection, what happens to those when they die? Do they just cease to exist? Do they just stop being? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 14 says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." You see, if you do not believe in the resurrection, we have no hope. We can sorrow like the unbeliever because there is no hope. But when we believe in the resurrection, there is indeed hope. Verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." Revelation chapter 14, verse 13 says, "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labor and their works. Follow them," describing eternal life. Now, we all like reunions, don't we? There is an aspect of reunions that is a great time because we get to see people we haven't seen in a long time. I know that there's a Nicholas reunion that happens, you know, every year in May, and people gather around all over from, I think people just hear about it. Maybe they're all Nicholases, but nonetheless, they all gather together. And what a time of reunion is that? I know that some of you probably have been a part of other family reunions where you've gotten together with cousins and uncles and aunts and nieces and nephews, and the families keep growing, and you find out. And one of the great things about a reunion is you get to meet people you haven't seen in a long time. You know, weddings and funerals are kind of on the opposite ends when it comes to joy of Christians. Everybody enjoys being at a wedding. Very few people enjoy being at a funeral. And yet, there's one thing in common about both of those. It brings people together, doesn't it? People you haven't seen in so long, there's a reunion of sorts when it comes to that. And of course, every year in August, we have our homecoming, which is also a type of reunion where people come in from other areas, or people come in that go to other churches that were raised up in this church or something like that, and they gather together. They unite with one another, and what a great reunion that is. And as Christians, we look forward to another reunion. Not in this life, but a reunion with those who have perished before us. Those who have gone on before us. And without the resurrection, we have no hope of that. I look forward to being reunited with Jonathan, our son, who passed away before he was born. I look forward to being reunited with my mom and my grandmother. But if there is no resurrection, these things are meaningless. We have no hope. What a sad belief that is. I thank God that we can look forward to a grand reunion with our brothers and sisters in Christ who have passed on before us. You know, I look forward to meeting Paul, the apostle. Can you imagine? Being able to meet with Paul and talk with him about his journeys and the beatings and the torment that he went through. I'd like to find out what his thorn in the flesh is. Talk with him about that. I look forward to meeting John Calvin, one of my heroes in the faith. And Martin Luther. See what it was like to go up against the Catholic Church and be able to reform in such a way. I look forward to meeting great missionaries like Adoniram Judson and Jim Elliot. And I look forward to meeting the great preachers like Charles Spurgeon and David Whitfield and D.L. Moody. All these people have gone on before us, but if there's no resurrection, what's the sense? They're dead and gone. Most importantly, I look forward to meeting the one who made it all possible. I look forward to being able to see Jesus face to face, be able to dwell in his presence. Can you imagine? But if there's no resurrection, what does it matter? And then, thirdly, without the resurrection, our hope is pitiable. Our hope is pitiable. Look with me in verse 19. It says, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable." This is a comparative superlative. Now, if you don't remember what that is back from English, I'll explain it. That's okay. A comparative superlative carries the idea of something being the most intense it can be compared to everything else. And so this is not just a pitiful state. This is the most pitiful state that we can be in. I think the King James translated most miserable. And indeed we are as Christians. The most miserable. If the resurrection is not real, we are the most miserable of all people. Why? Because we're living as though there is. We're living this life in the idea that we will one day experience another life. But if there's no resurrection, it's pitiful. Without the resurrection, our hope would be the most pitiful because we'd be living for the next when there is none. Oh, my friends, the resurrection matters. Consider Job in the midst of his suffering. In chapter 19, verse 25 of the book of Job, it says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at the last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God." How was Job able to endure all the suffering he was able to endure? Because he knew this life's not all there is. How can we talk to a missionary who's in prison or enduring a great deal of hardship for preaching the gospel? How can they endure such a thing? Because they know this life's not all there is. How can we look at the first century and see that almost all of the apostles, almost all of the original followers of Christ were put to death? How? Because they were willing to live for something that mattered not for this life, but mattered for eternity. We might as well eat, drink, and be merry if this life is all there is. Why live a moral life? Why don't we just feed our own lust, our own flesh, if there's no resurrection? But instead, we deny that. We put off the things of this world. We put away the things of this world so that we might live. Why? For the next. If there's a resurrection. Have you ever been in a miserable state? Now, I know that there are probably greater examples than this. But I remember when I was growing up in Alaska, we would play soccer in the fall. And in Juneau, it rained all the time. We couldn't get grass to grow. And so our fields were a mix of sand and mud most of the time. And there would be huge pits that had water in them. And because it was always like 45 degrees and raining, it was too cold to wear shorts, and so we always had to wear sweatpants. And it's pouring down rain. And I remember on a number of occasions we'd be playing soccer, and my sweatpants would be like hanging down 30 pounds worth of wet and mud and goop and trying to play soccer. And we'd kick the ball, and the ball would just hit the water puddle and just stop. And we'd have to run into the water puddle and kick it out of the water. That was my soccer growing. That was miserable, okay? Now I go to the soccer. They don't even have soccer practice now if it starts to rain. See, I grew up miserable, okay? No, I'm just kidding. I really didn't. But I remember a couple other times where I was miserable because of the threat that was upon me. I remember one time I stole a level in the fifth grade. And the teachers found out about it, principal found out about it. And I had to tell my parents that night what happened. Yeah, I know some of you are, That's right. I remember bringing home a D in French class on my report card. That was not good. And maybe worst of all, I remember one time when I was really angry talking to my stepmother on the phone, and I hung up on her. Not good. Miserable states those were. But you know what? They pale. They pale in comparison to what it would be like if we're living this life when this life is not all there, when this life is all there is. There is a hope because there is a resurrection. But if there is no resurrection, there is no hope. What hope do we have? Consider those who did not receive justice in this life, and they turned the other cheek. They didn't retaliate. They didn't get vengeance according to the scriptures. Why? Because they knew that in the end, God would bring about his will, that he would bring about vengeance, that he is the ultimate judge. But if there's no life after this, there's no judgment. They lived a life of foolishness. But what is the reality? The reality is we can't endure hardship in this life. We can't endure those things that are difficult to endure because we know that there is a life to come, that this life is not all there is. Listen to what it says in 2 Thessalonians 1:4. It says, "So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all of your persecutions and tribulations that you endure." And also in chapter 2, verse 3 of the same book, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Why should we endure hardship as good soldiers if there's no resurrection? Why don't we take the easy road? Why don't we just take the way that seems the least difficult? 2 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 5, "But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." What good is it to endure if there's no resurrection? My friends, we can live not for this life, but for the life to come because the resurrection is real. It reminds me of the great song by Bill Gaither, "Because He Lives." "God sent his son, they called him Jesus. He came to love and heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. How sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy he gives. But greater still, the calm assurance this child can face uncertain days because he lives. And then one day I'll cross the river. I'll fight life's final war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory, and I'll know he lives." You see, that's the hope that we have. We're not a people that are miserable. We're not a people that should be most pitied. You know, it intrigues me that atheists like to criticize Christians, saying that, you know, that we are a people who have a hope in something that is not worth having a hope in. And sometimes atheists oftentimes will get angry with Christians for their belief. I don't understand that. If they really believe that there is no resurrection, they should pity us, not be angry with us. Which just goes to show that they really don't believe there's no resurrection. They're just feeling guilty. But indeed, when we have a resurrection, we can have hope. Because he lives, you see, the resurrection matters. The celebration of resurrection should not be taken lightly. It must be pointed out that we do not believe something because it gives us hope. or because we'll be able to see a future, but we believe something because it's true. And we have ample evidence that the resurrection is true. Last week we looked at the truth that the resurrection matters. And because of the resurrection, it means that Jesus lives. The gospel message is powerful and our faith is meaningful. This week we were reminded that because the resurrection is true and because it is real, we have a truthful witness. We can have a hope of a reunion with our loved ones who have passed on before us. And we can live not for this life, but for the life to come. The celebration and the meaning of Easter is not insignificant. It really matters. It is like the hinges on a door of Christians, either open or close. If there is no resurrection, it closes all hope and purpose for the Christian. But if there is resurrection, it opens up everything for the believer. Today especially, but every Sunday as we worship the Lord, be thankful for the resurrection. If you are not sure what this hope brings or why I speak of such a great hope, let me explain real quickly the gospel message to you. The Bible says that all have sinned. One lustful look, which the Bible calls adultery of the heart. One hateful thought, which the Bible calls murder of the heart, is enough to separate you from God for all eternity. One small lie, which the Bible calls lying, is enough to separate you from all eternity. One time of using the Lord's name as a curse word, which the Bible calls using the name of the God in vain. One time of cutting out early from work, which the Bible calls stealing or theft. The Bible says sin separates us from God. Any one fraction, the smallest of any of those things, separates us from God for all eternity. And what we deserve from that is eternal punishment of the worst kind. Well, that's the bad news. The good news is that God provided a way to satisfy his demand for justice, the punishment of evil. And his love and mercy by allowing his son Jesus to die in our place, to be the remedy for our sin, to pay the penalty that we owed. And this remedy can apply to us if we repent of our sins, turn away from them, say, no longer am I going in this direction, I'm now going to go in the direction of the Lord. And that we trust Christ for his remedy by living a life of gratitude for what he has done for us. This is what it means to be a Christian. The resurrection makes it all possible. If you want to be a Christian, I invite you to speak with me after the service, and we can talk further about that. If you are a believer, then let me ask you this. How grateful are you for the resurrection? Are you living your life with gratitude for what he's done? Our country is lost, you know, and it's not without cost, for there's many really who struggle every day. A whole of the and I think that it's time we start crying for our nation and bow our heads and pray. If today you lost your life, what would you leave behind? What would the ones around you see? What happened in the dash between your birth and death? What will you do to change your legacy? Like a plant, one day we'll wither away, and to this world we'll have to say goodbye. But just like the plant that withers away, we will leave many seeds behind. If today you lost your life, what would you leave behind? What would the ones around you see? What happened in the dash between your birth and death? What will you do to change your legacy? If today you lost your life, what would you leave behind? What would the ones around you see? What happened in the dash between your birth and death? What will you do to change your legacy?
What will you do to change your legacy?